his infant son.
Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's good to be back. Had a nice week last week, but sure great to be back with you all. Today I'd like to begin a new sermon series with you on the Old Testament prophecies of Christ. For there are many prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke even centuries beforehand of our Lord's coming. And I believe God has and had really two main purposes in that, in giving them beforehand to the Old Testament saints so that they would have a promised hope, so that they would know the Messiah is coming and therefore be able to hope in him, and then for us New Testament saints so that we might have an ever firmer ground for our faith, having seen all these things come to pass. For just imagine it. We have prophecies in the Old Testament that no other religion has for their leader. Think of Muhammad. He has not one prophecy to boast about before all the world of his coming. Zilch, zero, goose egg, none. You have Krishna. You have Buddha. You have the Hindu mystics. You have the Native American shamans, everybody claiming, I'm the light of the world, I know the way. And yet, not one of them has one prophecy of a truth that can speak to them and say, this is the one. Whereas, in Christianity, in the truth, we have thousands of prophecies in the Old Testament, spoken of and given to us for centuries and thousands of years before Christ, that told both generally and in high specifics about his coming, so that you, God had you in mind, that your faith might have an ever firmer, secure ground upon which to stand, knowing God spoke it, I see it has come to pass, and I have the prophetic word, therefore, made more sure, along with the preaching of Jesus Christ and the apostles. So let's take a look then over this these next several weeks at some Old Testament prophecies of Christ. And today I'd like to look at those that pertain to our Messiah as the light, as the morning star, as the light of the world, and the light that conquers the darkness. Now, if we're going to talk about Jesus as the light and grasp that, though, I think we've got to grasp darkness, too. What does darkness do for you? What is it? What effect does it have upon you? Like the chair, was that? Puts you to sleep. Hopefully this sermon will be light. Thank you. All right. Well, let me start with a story then. I was in Maine years ago sailing on windjammers, and I loved the woods and nature and getting out there and learning everything about being in the woods. And, you know, I was on a mountain once with many miles of wilderness behind, and I was coming down the great hill late in the day, in the afternoon. So I thought I was the last man on the mountain, but there was one other guy. I came across a huge boulder in the woods, 12 feet tall, and sitting on top was another crewman from another schooner. I knew him. He's a friend of mine. So I climbed up on there, and his name was Dan, and we just laid back in the rock and looked up at the sky and talked for a couple hours. Well, as we did so, we saw the stars come out and had a good talk until we found out we'd made a big mistake. We sat up on this rock and looked at the woods, and I tell you the truth, I could not see my hand in front of my face like this. Absolute pitch blackness. And so we had to try to find our way down off this 12-foot boulder. And then how are we going to get out of the woods? We still had a half a mile or three-quarters of a mile to go. And not to mention the fact that there are black bears and all other things creeping through the woods up there in Maine in abundance. And so we contrived a plan where I would sit at the rock, he would go out and check out the trail. When he thought he was on it, he would call to me, I would go there, and then he would sit on the trail and I'd go try to scout out the next piece. So we'd try to contrive this plan to get out. And what was a 10-minute walk ended up being 2.5-3 hours of crawling, groping about in the darkness with some high anxiety and fear of cold and exposure. Eventually, though, we made it out. But what does this tell us about darkness? This is just physical darkness I'm talking about right now. It makes you blind, right? It makes you lost. You start groping about in the darkness, and there is the danger of getting hurt, of stumbling, and of the creatures of the night attacking you. Well, if that's true of physical darkness, how much more of spiritual darkness? Now, there's a danger in this sermon. I'm talking about light and dark, and the danger is you could think that I'm just talking in abstractions, in metaphors, whereas God says these are real things, light and darkness. And the darkness that is in the world is real. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 39, "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit?" And in John 11, he says, "If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." In other words, this world we live in really is filled with darkness. It's all around us, everywhere. The darkness of sin and blindness. And people are lost. They don't know where they're going. They're like me in the Maine woods, but worse. They're groping about in the dark trying to find a path, and they've lost it. And there's no way when you're off the path to find it again. And they have no purpose, don't understand the purpose of God for themselves. They just don't understand. They don't know the right way. They don't know the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the truth, of righteousness. And basically, it really is black as sackcloth out there for them and has been for us. And we have to contend with it. Let me give you an example, make this a little more real. Just on Thursday, I was at a hardware store buying a little tool for the boat, and I met a Jewish man I'd met before, an unbeliever, and I tried to share the gospel with him. I had my little bracelet on, so I used that. And I tried and tried and tried with this guy, and it was just like running up against a brick wall, just blindness. I had an open statement of the truth, and what I'd try to do, I said, you know, in his connecting of a way as I could with his Jewish faith, I said, in the Hebrew scriptures, how does God atone for sin or take away sin? He had no idea. And this is the Old Testament, right? And I asked him that, and then he kept on going off here and there and avoiding the question, and let's talk about sin. Well, what is this particular thing a sin? No, how does God take away sins? Because what I was striving for was sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it's a sacrifice. That's the only way you can get rid of sins in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures. But he was talking about swinging a rooster over your head, which is one of the Jewish traditions. And I asked him, do you really think swinging a rooster over your head is going to remove sins from you? And he goes, no. So we talked about that and got to, well, God has provided a greater sacrifice, the perfect one, Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, and how he's the Passover Lamb, and how he was crucified on the Jewish feast of Passover, the very time when the Passover lambs were being crucified, all these pointing to the fact that he is your Mashiach, your Messiah. And boy, he was just getting more and more back, even though we had a good talk. The more I talked, the more he was sort of withdrawing, and at the end of it, he got this look in his face, and he goes, I hope I've taught you well today. And I said, I am learning from you, but I hope you're learning from me too. This is the truth. This is your Savior. This is your God. But what I was running up against was darkness, real darkness, not just an abstract concept, but light openly shining on him, and there was a veil over his eyes, keeping him from seeing this. You know that Paul found that same thing happen with him in 2 Corinthians? He says this of the Jewish people, those who had not come to faith. He says, but their minds, the Jewish minds, were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when a man turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Darkness, people! Can you say amen? That's darkness on his face. I'm reading Isaiah 53 to him. I'm quoting the Psalms to him. I'm quoting his own scriptures to him. Darkness. He can't see it. I can't hear you. You know? Because not because just simply the sin in him, although that's it, but also because there's someone working behind the scenes to block what I'm saying. And you all know who I'm talking about, the devil. Remember that? Can I date a couple of you now? I don't mean to do that, but hey, I'm going to do it, okay? You remember the old radio show? That's see if you can complete this line, okay? Who knows what evil lurks in the hearts of men? Ah, all right, there you go. The shadow knows. Remember that? What was that man's power in the old radio broadcast? The shadow? To cloud men's minds so that they could not see him. Well, that was just a radio show, but we have a real shadow. Shadow, notice, that blocks the light, keeps people's minds from seeing him, the devil, and also from seeing him, Christ. It blocks their minds from seeing him. I was presenting Christ, and it was blocked. There is real darkness in this world, and men and women and children grope about in it, lost, because they don't have the light of the world. And if this continues to death, and they don't get the light, Matthew 22, Jesus says, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot, and cast him into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth." I had a dream once of, I think I told a few of this, where I was in a deep underground tunnel. And it was very narrow, just a little bit of sand, and I had to try to find my way through it and climb my way up to the surface, but it got narrower and narrower. Please don't interpret this, okay? I'm not weird and nuts, but... But what I'm saying is, I woke up from that dream thinking, wow, that was weird, but could you just imagine what it'd be like if that were real? And to do that forever and ever, climbing through a smaller and smaller hole, never getting up to the surface? Well, that's what's awaiting people if they don't get the light. A darkness, outer darkness, Jesus says, where men will weep and gnash their teeth forever. And that's why God calls to the world in Jeremiah 13, verse 16, saying, "Give glory to the Lord your God, before he brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains. And while you look for light, he turns it into gloom and makes it deep darkness." Oh, wow, that's heavy. But you know what? The great thing and the good news is that God has never left us without light. He's never left us without his promise and his hope and his truth. Just like even in the dark of night around us outside, he's still given the stars so that ships and sailors at sea can navigate by them. Well, so also God's given us his word. "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And like stars through the sky, he's given promises down through the ages, prophecies to his Old Testament saints saying, "This is the way, chart your course by it. My Messiah is coming." In Genesis 3, even at the very beginning, as soon as night fell and sin entered into the world, he says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is speaking of the Messiah already. The moment night falls, God gives a star in the sky for you and says, "There's a son, a child of the woman, coming to crush the head of this serpent and to crush the darkness. A morning star." Yes, a morning star. We can go on a few pages later to Numbers chapter 24. Here, we're in the wilderness, and there's a wizard who's trying to curse Israel. His name is Balaam. You may know of him. But God doesn't let him curse Israel, but instead gives him this oracle, the oracle of Balaam the son of Beor, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down but having his eyes uncovered. And he says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not nigh. A star shall come forth out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Listen to that. A star, a morning star, will rise out of Israel, and a scepter, that is a king, out of Israel and out of Jacob. He's seeing this. This is a promise for you to be made firm on. And why is Jesus a star in the night? It's because a star shines in darkness, right? He is shining for you in the darkness of this world. You can go on again to Isaiah chapter 9. here we see this. This is 800 years and more before Christ came. It's prophesied, but there will be no gloom for her that was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. I don't know if you get the significance of this. Galilee of the nations, you know what that was? That's like telling someone from New York City something great's going to happen in Alabama, you know, or Tennessee. The backwater. This is, why would anything happen there? But God tells you 800 years beforehand, this is where the light's going to shine, in Galilee. And that's where our Lord did his work, in Capernaum, in Nain, in Nazareth, and the Sea of Galilee. This is where our Lord's light shines. So be made firm in this today. He's given you a specifics as to where he would work, and not only where he'd work, but also what he'd do. Look at Isaiah 42. I am the Lord, I've called you in righteousness, God speaking to his son. I have taken you by the hand, I've kept you. I've given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Look, God has told you ahead of time what he would do. This light would open the eyes of the blind, bring out the prisoners from the darkness. Everything Jesus came and did. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure in Jesus. So arise and shine, Isaiah 60, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen by you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your glory. Is this Jesus Christ? You know what? Revelation 22, Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. John 9, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. John 11, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. John 12, the light is with you a little longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And John 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Ah, praise God. Really, we do have light in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And it'd be nothing if this light didn't conquer the darkness. Another time I was in Cape Cod, and I did my nature days, all right? I wasn't a hippie or anything, but I, you know. But I wanted to go out one night, and I wanted to see what it would be like to spend an entire night in the dark. And I went onto this island, Samson Island, and there was a cloud cover, and I tried to make it through the night, didn't bring a sleeping roll. I just thought I'd just pack on my pea coat and just watch the whole night. I made it from 7 o'clock till about 11. I thought it was 4 in the morning. I returned to my camp. I couldn't make it because that night I saw nothing, I heard nothing, not a hoot of an owl, not a scratch of a mouse, and it oppressed me. But you know what? Darkness oppresses, but it didn't oppress and kill Jesus, or conquer him, I should say. Jesus says when he was taken away, while I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. But then when they crucified him, laid him in a tomb, shut it and sealed it over him, put him into the blackness of the earth where no light shined, he stayed there for the night. Where the night fell quickly. He stayed there for the day and the next night. But on the morning of the third day, that light shined out of the tomb. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And Mary was weeping outside the tomb. Jesus came to her and said, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she looked at him and said, Rabboni, which means teacher. In other words, weeping tarries for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And God has destroyed on this mountain, Isaiah 25, the covering that's cast over all peoples, the veil that's spread over all nations. He'll swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces. The reproach of his people he'll take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And that means that you live too. Thy dead shall live, Isaiah 26. Their bodies shall rise. O dwellers in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for thy dew is a dew of light. And on the land of shades thou wilt let it fall. When you die and you go into the tomb, it's going to happen, all right? You're going to be in this dark place, your body, a land of shades. But God says, just like the dew in the morning settles down, there's going to be a dew of light that's going to come on you. And you're going to wake and arise and shine, O my people, for your light has come. For in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So let me ask you this. Right now, you've believed in the light, right? So you've become sons of light, as Jesus said in John chapter 12. But how much darkness is there still in you today? What part of your life is still dark? Are you trapped in some sin? Is there a shade of doubt, a gloom in your perspective on things? What part of you is still dark? Well, I call you to let the light shine on that today. Is it alcohol or drugs or curses and foul words or sexual relationships outside marriage or shady business dealings or mistrust or some sort of dark outlook? Or maybe there's shame of sins long ago forgiven and the guilt that accompanies them. Let the light of Christ shine on those things today and walk in love as Christ loved us. For John says, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness still. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and in it there is no cause for stumbling. Look, you have the light of the world. You have Jesus Christ. You have the light of his truth. You have the promises fulfilled. You have the word with you now. You know who you are, where you've been, which ain't good. You know where you're going, which is good. You know your Lord. You know the truth. You know the way. Rejoice in this. Arise and shine today, for your light has come. You have the morning star. And I'm going to conclude with this. If you want to put this all into perspective, the whole of his human history can just be reduced down to one day. Adam and Eve in the light sinned. Darkness fell quickly. But God put the stars out there, all of his promises. But then as the night progressed, eventually the morning star appeared, Jesus Christ, a herald of the morning. You ever been out there before daybreak? The birds start tweeting. They call and they're heralding the coming of a day, and a day that'll last forever for you. Well, you're looking at a bird right now. Tweet, tweet, tweet. I'm telling you, there's a coming day where there'll be no more darkness, no more gloom. God's going to wipe every tear from your eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. So you got a day coming, people. You got a day coming that is forever of light. And I'll conclude then with this. In Isaiah 60, verse 19, a prophecy for you. Take it to heart and let it shine in your heart this day. The sun shall no more be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you by night, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous, and they shall possess the land forever. The shoot of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The least of them shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord, and in its time I will hasten it. Amen. Please stand.